pray as we come before the Word. Gracious Father, oh, how we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. How we are refreshed by your Word. Lord, we ask for your help this morning. Help me to proclaim your Word with clarity. Help all those who are hearing to focus and joyfully receive your Word. Lord, show us the wonders of who you are. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Words matter. It seems pretty self-evident. And yet sometimes people try to argue the opposite. I can think of several times I've talked with young people about the perverse music that they were listening to. And they told me, no, you know, I don't listen to the lyrics. You know, I just listen to the music. That's all that matters. And yet over time, they memorized those lyrics that they weren't listening to. Or think of the importance of words in a legal contract. Or perhaps in a love letter. Right? The scripture even tells us that we will be held to account for every idle word we speak. It's common today for people to say, just saying. You know, they'll vent, they'll say what's on their mind, and then they say, just saying. As if somehow that like lessens the blow. As if what they just said didn't really matter. Now, we all know that words are very important. And as we come to the last section of John chapter 6, this passage of scripture is about the importance of Jesus' words. It's about those who receive or reject his word. Sadly, the chapter ends on a somber note. I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 59 through 71, the end of the chapter. John 6, beginning at verse 59. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. So we've been in John chapter 6 for a few weeks now. This chapter began at the high mark of Jesus' popularity, right? The crowds had come, they'd seen him do signs and wonders, and now he feeds them all. He feeds this massive crowd, more than 5,000, and they want to crown him king. Yet by the end of the same chapter, everything has changed. It seems almost everyone is going away. He goes from thousands of followers to 11. It's really the opposite of what happened in chapter 4. Jesus is speaking to one woman by the well, and soon many of the Samaritans believed in him. Here, many walk away. Well, what did Jesus do wrong? What mistake did he make? Well, he didn't make a mistake. Jesus did everything right, even what he did on this day. What happened is as Jesus opened his mouth, the message that he spoke offended many. Now, we must realize that the gospel that we proclaim, it's divisive. It divides. There are those who love it, And there were others who hate it. It was true for Jesus, and it's true for us. Jesus offered eternal life to all who would see their need of him. But the crowd doesn't want that. They want more food. They want Jesus to just give them bread. That was great. He fed us yesterday. Feed us again. But Jesus is offering them something so much more valuable, something so much more important. But the crowd isn't interested. You see, what's happened is they've traded that which is primary for something that is secondary or even worse. So what is primary? What is the main thing? What is most important? What is it that supersedes everything else? It's life in Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he came to give life in himself. But the people don't want what he's giving away. The crowds had come because Jesus was working these miraculous signs. But they just can't receive his words. They like what he's doing, but they hate what he's saying. They liked his actions. They liked his signs, his wonders. But his claims, they reject his claims. He's been calling them to trust him, to receive him. And yet throughout the passage, we've seen that the crowd goes from grumbling, back in verse 41, to disputing in 52, to offense in verse 61, and finally to leaving, to abandoning Jesus there in verse 66. So I want us to think through this carefully. Let's start by looking at the setting and the context. So look again at verse 59. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Well, when he said what things? These things refers to most of the chapter. This is everything from verse 26 through 58. This is the day after he fed the multitude. The people have come, and Jesus has been speaking. And in summary, here's what Jesus said. You need me. You need me. You have to have me. He said, I came from heaven to make a way so that others could go back to heaven. I will give my flesh. I will die so that you can have life. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will keep you safe. He called for a wholehearted commitment to him. And yet he also told them that you can't do that unless God is at work in you. Look again at verse 60. When many, that's a painful word, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, a hard word. Who can listen to this? It's not that what Jesus was saying was hard to understand. Oh no, they understood it crystal clear. It wasn't that he was preaching a hard sermon. He was preaching to hard hearts. They knew exactly what he was saying and they didn't want it. It wasn't confusing. It was just something they didn't want. We're told that his disciples, his followers, were the ones who said, this is unacceptable, this is unbearable, just stop talking, Jesus. Look again at 59. Jesus said these things in the synagogue. These are religious Jews. He's a church, right? In the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. There's actually significance to where this took place. Capernaum. Jesus did lots of miracles, lots of things happened in the Gospels in Capernaum. But listen to what Jesus said about Capernaum in Matthew 11. Verse 23, Jesus says, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For the mighty works done in you, had they been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment in the land of Sodom than for you. What? Jesus just said it'd be more tolerable for Sodom than for Capernaum? He said the homosexuals who wanted to rape Lot's visitors, they will have a less painful time in hell than the religious Jews in Capernaum because they heard Christ speak the words of life and they rejected him. Wow. There's greater punishment for the self-righteous than for the unrighteous. So don't be fooled into thinking that you're okay, you're fine. Here Jesus is talking to disciples who are rejecting him. You see, what's clear in this passage in several places throughout John's gospel is that there's more than one kind of disciple. There are true disciples, and then there are false disciples. And sadly, many of these false disciples think they are true disciples, but they're not. They are self-deceived. We're going to look through this passage under two main headings this morning. Here's the first one. The superficiality of false disciples. The superficiality of false disciples. False disciples, there's this shallow coating. It looks, they have this appearance of being a disciple, but it's not real. They're actually hypocritical. For false disciples, Christ's words are actually unbearable. They're words of offense. These false disciples, these fake followers, they are the ones who fall away. They are the ones that don't persevere to the end. They're spiritual defectors. We saw these first back in chapter 2, this category of disciples. So in John 2, verse 23, we read this. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself. That's the same word as believe in the original language there. Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. So they believed, but Jesus did not believe their believing because he knew them. He knows what's going on. He says, yeah, I know you believe, kind of. Your belief, it's not the real deal. Likewise, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. This is Matthew 7, verse 22. Speaking of the day of judgment, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Do mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. So there's these people who they think they're following Jesus, but they're not really following Jesus. Now look back to our passage, verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself, this is divine insight. This is supernatural knowledge. Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said, do you take offense at this? Are you offended by what I've been speaking? He knows that they are offended, and he knows why they're offended. Because some people hear Jesus and they love what he says, and other people, they hate it. Again and again, Jesus described these two categories, and he said that they exist within the visible church. So there's the wheat and the tares. There's the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. We've got sheep and goats. There's saints and ain'ts. Okay, Jesus didn't say that one, but you get the idea, right? There's these categories. We've got true believers and false believers. Well, he continues, verse 62. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Jesus says, you're offended by all that I'm saying. You're offended that I said I came down from heaven. Why don't you just wait until I go back to heaven? Like, I'm going to ascend. You think that'll do it? Will that convince you? I don't think it would convince them. I don't think they would be convinced because of what he says in the next verse. He says, no, you're not going to believe, not on your own. Verse 63, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Now, the flesh is the Bible's way of describing who we are independent of God. We're born in the flesh. This is who we are. And he says, the flesh is of no help at all. We need God's Spirit. You see, we are unable to believe on our own. We are incapable of receiving Jesus' words for the wonder that they are without God's help. He says here that the flesh profits nothing. Not that the flesh profits a little something. Nothing. It doesn't help at all. So unbelievers are unable to become believers on their own. False disciples, they can't become true disciples without the Spirit. Man is powerless to come to God unless God empowers him to come. We must be born again. We must be born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives life. Now he keeps going. Verse 63 again. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are Spirit and life. So here Jesus equates what he says in the rest of Scripture with the work of the Spirit and with the giving of life. His words are Spirit and life. The Spirit always works through the Word. Sometimes people try to separate this. You know, God just told me this independent of the Bible. But beware when someone says that, because the Spirit, he enabled us to have the Scripture to begin with. Right? It's the inspiration of God's Spirit. And the Spirit, he uses the Word. So no one ever comes to Jesus independent of the Scripture. The Spirit always uses the Word. But those who receive the Word, they do so because the Spirit has worked in them. They work together, the Spirit and the Word. Now look at verse 64. Jesus, in the midst of all this deep theological stuff, he just bares his heart. He says, there are some of you who do not believe. You see, Jesus sees the whole picture. He's not surprised by this mass rejection. He knows that they're about to all walk away. He knows. There have been and there will be many pretenders, counterfeits, phonies. This is why Paul writes to Timothy this warning. This is 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. There will be many, they appear to be godly. They look like Christians, and yet they're not. They're counterfeits. So he warns Timothy, you need to know what you're getting into. Now look at verse 65. Jesus said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Jesus knows who doesn't believe. He knows who's going to betray him. And he says, this is all working out according to God's plan. Now, we've looked at this verse before, but let's look at it again for a moment. No one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. He says, I know you can't come unless God is at work in you. When we looked at this before, we noted that this word come, it really also means to believe. So probably the most famous verse from this chapter, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There he's equating coming and believing. This is the same concept. So here we're told that no one comes, no one believes unless it's granted by the Father. Now the word granted, this means to give, to supply, to provide. And we know this is the truth. God gives us salvation. It's a great gift. A gift from God above. It's all of grace. And yet after he says these words, we have the hard, sad words in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus had a lot of people who were following him. They were his disciples. They were his students. They were going where Jesus was going. But after this message, they're done. They walk away. Now, here's the question I want us to consider this morning. Did all these people who walked away, these disciples, did they lose their salvation? Did they have a salvation and now they've lost it as they reject it and walk away? Well, the biblical answer is quite clear. No, they actually never had salvation. They never had it. They were false disciples. Jesus made this clear earlier in the passage. So look back to verse 37. Jesus said this, for all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He says, I'm not getting rid of them. I'm not abandoning them. I will never forsake them. All who come, I will never cast out. He keeps going. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but I will raise it up on the last day. Those who are truly saved, they're never lost. Jesus doesn't lose them. He's holding us fast. He's got us. He will raise us up on the last day. So what is going on in this passage? If people don't lose their salvation, what do we do with this? Well, all these who walked away, they were described for us in the parable of the sower that was read earlier in the service. They were the rocky soil that sprout up for a minute, but they don't have root and they don't last. Or perhaps they're in the thorny soil where the cares and the pleasures of this world choke out any life that was there. They don't persevere. They don't press on. They change their mind. Hear me carefully. True belief is not something you do with your mind. True belief is something you do with your whole life. Faith is lived out. Real disciples, they continue on. So this means that a profession of faith isn't enough. You can't say, oh yeah, I trust in Jesus, and then just go off and live your own way. No. Real disciples are those who live out their faith in a sustained following of Jesus. They keep following the Lord. Now, there's a few lessons here for our evangelism. Jesus gave us marching orders. He told us that we should be busy making disciples of the world, calling people to the Savior. There's application here for this. As we strive to reach others for Christ, we need to recognize that in evangelism, right actions aren't enough. Right actions aren't enough. So Jesus worked signs and wonders. He met physical needs, and yet he also spoke. He called people to repent and believe. He took action, but he also spoke up. Perhaps you've heard this crazy statement. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, I don't know who said that, and I don't want to attribute it to the wrong person because it's so stupid. This is absolutely a ridiculous idea that we could preach the gospel without words. No, that's exactly the only way it is possible. We should speak the truth of God's word, but we have to use words. Words are absolutely essential. The only way we can proclaim the gospel is with words. So think with me what this looks like practically. What we do matters, right? Our actions towards others are important, but they're just not enough. We have to speak. We have to get to the gospel. So it's not enough to be kind to our neighbors or to feed the hungry or to help the hurting. We also have to tell them about Jesus. We have to get there. Think what happens if we go in and we meet physical needs, but we fail to tell people about Jesus. All we're doing is making them more comfortable on their way to hell. It's good for us to help people. It's good for us to serve and feed the hungry and give people clean drinking water, but we've got to tell them about the Savior. So Jesus, he cared about suffering, but he cared especially about eternal suffering. And so he spoke the words of life. And so Christians, we should care about alleviating suffering, but we should be especially concerned with alleviating eternal suffering. We see this at the very beginning of Mark's gospel. Let me read you a short section from there. Mark 1 verse 32 says this: "That evening at sundown, they brought him those who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city gathered together at the door. He healed many who were sick with various diseases." It goes on. It says, "The next morning, he rose up early and he went out and he found a place to pray. Then Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone's looking for you.'" Well, of course everyone's looking for him. He'd been healing and doing exorcisms. I mean, wow, Jesus is here to help. The text says, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I might preach there also. For this is why I came." So Jesus came to preach the words of life. Yes, he came to help, but not merely to help. He wanted to ultimately help. So he got to the gospel. And that's what we see going on in John chapter 6. Jesus feeds the hungry, but then he offers them the bread of life. Jesus came to speak the words of eternal life. Now, there's yet another error we need to steer clear of. If we plan to reach others for Christ, we must recognize that in evangelism, right words aren't enough. And we know right actions aren't enough, but even right words, they can still be rejected. See, that's what happened to Jesus, right? That's what's going on here. You see, we have this real temptation. And in our evangelism, we can trust in our own ability. Now, we would never say that, right? We would not be so blunt, but we can subtly begin to believe, well, you know, if I say it just right, if I'm persuasive enough, if I present the gospel in a culturally accessible manner, if I speak with eloquence or I use the right formula or the right tactics, if I say it just right, people will have to believe. Well, that's not the case. Jesus came and he spoke perfectly. He's the only perfect man, the sinless man. He came and he preached a perfect sermon because he did everything right, and many walked away. See, even the right words aren't enough. Now, we should be careful to speak the right words, but we need even more than that. If we plan to reach others with the gospel of Christ, we must remember that the Spirit must give life. The Spirit must give life so that the words of life are received. Again, that's what's in verse 63. It's the Spirit who gives life. And he always does so in connection with the word. So Jesus did everything right. He was rejected. This has got to be difficult for Jesus. I mean, yes, he's divine. He knows how it's all going to work out. And yes, he's also a man. And everyone's leaving. I mean, he's watching them. He's just, all of them are walking away. This is a heart-wrenching moment. You can really tell it in his next question when you get down to, what is it, verse 67. Do you all want to go away as well? When he turns to the 12. I mean, Jesus is having a difficult time as all these people leave. And what is it that he takes comfort in? How can he find rest in this difficult moment? He takes comfort in the sovereignty of God. Look back at verse 65. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Jesus is resting in the fact, in the knowledge that everything's working out according to plan. And that should comfort us as well in evangelism. We go out and the results are in some respects not ultimately up to us. I mean, yes, we need to go. Yes, we need to speak. Yes, we need to love. But we need God's Spirit to move. So practically, what does this look like? It means that we pray and we ask God to change hearts. We ask for his Spirit to come, and then we get busy loving people and sharing the words of life, and then we get to just see what the Lord does. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to think carefully about this message that I keep referring to, the gospel. You see, what Christians need to proclaim is both good news and bad news. The bad news is that we have messed everything up. You see, holy God made a beautiful, wonderful world. He made all of us. And yet each one of us, every human you've ever met, we've all broken God's standards. We've rebelled against God. We've committed treason against the King of the universe, and the penalty is death. We all deserve death. That's the bad news. But you see, the Christians don't just have bad news. We have great news to proclaim as well. You see, God in his great mercy, he sent Jesus, who lived a perfect life, and then he died as a substitute in the place of all of us sinners, all those who would walk away from God. He then rose from the dead, showing that he had paid the full penalty, so that those who repent of their sin and believe can have life. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, yeah, there's bad news. You're actually a bad person and you deserve punishment. But Jesus took it for you. So trust in him. Trust in him. Put your trust in Jesus. Now, we've looked at the superficiality of false disciples. These false disciples, they hear Jesus' words and they're just words of offense. They're unbearable. But there are others who do receive the word. So briefly now, let's consider the steadfastness of true believers. The steadfastness of true believers. For those who are actual disciples, Jesus' words, they're life-giving. They are the words of eternal life. So look at 67. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And then Peter speaks up, and this is no surprise, right? Peter's always the spokesperson, and half the time he just puts his foot in his mouth. I mean, it's a mess. Let's see how he does this time. So look at verse 68. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter got it right. In fact, he knocked this one out of the park. He says, "We're not going anywhere. You've got the words of life." They're offended, but they're crazy. You've got what we need. Peter's absolutely right. We should notice the verb tense here. When he says, "We have believed," this means he has believed and he will continue to believe. He's speaking of perseverance. We've trusted you and we're going to keep trusting you. We've come to know and we're going to keep knowing this. Later in chapter 8, Jesus says these words, John 8:31. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." It's those who continue in the word, those who remain in the word, who are really disciples. This is who true disciples are. So what Jesus is telling us is that the mark of authentic discipleship, a true following of Jesus, is those who continue in the word. Believers are those who keep trusting what God has said. True disciples are people of the book. Peter was right when he said that Jesus' words are the words of eternal life. But he didn't merely mean that these are the words of admission to heaven. Like, you've got the words that give me the ticket. Although there's truth there, there's so much more. These are the words of eternal life, meaning from now until forever, each day, your word is the words of life. I live by means of your word. Do you remember Jesus when he was tempted? What did he say to the devil? He says, "For it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." True disciples, true believers are those who feast on the word of God. They're people of the book. They're those who cannot help but read the scripture. We need the scripture more than we need food. There's no hyperbole there. I'm absolutely serious. You need the Bible more than you need food. So think with me about all the energy you put into eating, right? You go shopping and you prepare the food and you cook the food or you go to the restaurant. I mean, it's on the schedule. You don't miss a meal. You make sure you eat. And yet, how many don't do the same thing when it comes to the scripture? I mean, just imagine for a minute that you only ate once a week. Perhaps on Sunday mornings for an hour, that was the only time you ate. You wouldn't fare very well. Well, in love, let me say to you, if the only time you were eating the word of God is on Sunday morning, you are spiritually malnourished. We need the word. We need a consistent Bible intake. We need to be people who are saturated in the book, where people prick us and Bible just spews out. We can't help but talk about this because we live by the word. God has given us the words of eternal life. And yet we keep going other places and trying to be satisfied in so many other things. There's a warning to counterfeit believers. There may be some sitting among us this morning who you think you're a Christian, but you have no hunger for the word of God. That should concern you greatly. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So we must continue in the word. What's on display here is the perseverance of the saints. It's the continuing on of true belief. It's spoken of in Revelation 14, verse 12 this way. "The endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." So what's it look like for a Christian to persevere to the end? It means we trust and obey. And we keep trusting and obeying day after day. We keep following Jesus. But we don't do it all in our own strength. Because if we're honest, we know that's a mess, right? We need God's help. And God has promised that help. So listen to these glorious words from Philippians 1:6. Paul writes, "For I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God is going to finish what he started in each one of us. So those who are saved, they never fall away. There's many in this crowd that walked away. There are those like Judas or like Demas who fell in love with the world. They appear to fall away. The Bible's clear. When people stop believing, it's because they never actually started. We've looked at this verse before, but 1 John 2, verse 19 says this: "They went out from us," they went out from the church, "because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us." You see, those who are really believers, they continue. So hear me this morning. Continue in your trust of the word of God. Continue trusting what Jesus has promised. Put all of your confidence, all of your hope in Jesus, and never, ever stop. Well, we have to look at the last two verses. Look at verse 70. "Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.'" The word devil means a false accuser. It continues. "He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." So just think of this. Jesus chose Judas, even though he knew he was going to be the one that was going to betray him. He was chosen for service, but not for salvation. Why would Jesus do this? I think perhaps as a stern warning that we must continue. As we get to the end of this chapter, there's these two characters, these two names that come into view: Peter and Judas. Both were personally called by Jesus. Both were taught by Jesus. Both professed their devotion to Jesus. Both saw Jesus do miraculous things, signs and wonders. Both of them We're confronted again and again with their sin and their need to repent and believe. Both of them saw the daily example of Jesus. Both of them served Jesus. Both of them heard Jesus answer every theological question perfectly. Both of them were influenced by Satan. Both of them boldly betrayed Jesus. Both experienced overwhelming guilt. Both of them were sorry. Yet one of them committed suicide, and the other died a martyr's death. One, despite his betrayal, is so honored that sons are named after him. The other, so dishonored that no one you know is named after him. What was the difference? Peter received the words of Christ as the words of life, and he went on to tell others about it. Judas, he received them as the words of death. Peter believed. Judas never believed. I think what this is calling us to is a humble self-examination. We must ask ourselves, do I receive the word? Do I hunger for the word of God? Do I trust in what Christ has accomplished? Do I believe what he has said? You see, you can be active serving in the church without being steadfast in the faith. You can be in the church, but not in Christ. You can know the preacher, but not know the Savior. Paul wrote these words. This is 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. See, we regularly need to take a self-audit. We need to take inventory. Have I come to Jesus? Am I following Jesus? Am I wholeheartedly committed to him? Am I all in? Do I live by every word that comes from the mouth of God? Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what has been revealed here this morning. We thank you that you're so plain and clear. You've warned us that we can even deceive ourselves. Oh Lord, may they not be among us, those who are false in their faith. May we trust in Jesus and continue to trust you all our days. And Lord, may you help us. May you sustain us as you've promised you will. I'm asking, and yet I know it to be. Lord, you hold us fast. Lord, make us a people of the book. Make us people who cannot help but receive and then share the word. Lord, help us to delight in the wonderful words of eternal life. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We are going to sing together.